You can walk into a Christian bookstore and you can find all sorts of... They're not so popular as they used to be because it's not so much help, self-help as a different category. But I remember when I used to frequent Christian bookstores, it was one of the most popular sections in there. Biblical interpretation. Biblical understanding. How to read the Bible. How to understand the Bible. Right next to that, a whole section of study Bibles that claim to, through their notes and various... footnotes on the text to give you a clear understanding, roadmap to the scriptures. I remember there were whole programs that congregations would go through to understand scripture in its context, to figure out where you're at and what the Bible is doing. It is a confusing book. People who first open it thinking, wow, it's going to be just like a cookbook. I'll have all the ingredients and then the clear instructions and I'll know exactly what it's all about, are often disappointed by the Bible. They realize it's a lot harder to understand than they thought. And since it is so long and so varied, they get lost, they get discouraged, they give up. Is there a key to understanding Holy Scripture? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest for the next hour of the program. We're going to be talking about God's law and God's gospel. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, a regular guest on the program, and author of an article titled, A Couple of Notes on the Proper Distinction Between Law and gospel. Pastor Wolfmiller, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Todd. It's great to be here. I'm recovering from a little cold, and I'm sitting here sipping coffee out of my Issues Etc. travel mug to help me on the way here.
Well, that's very nice. I hope that you find that medicinal toward your symptoms there, especially from the... I'm sure it couldn't hurt to have it from the Issues Etc. travel mug.
It makes the coffee taste better.
That's nice to know. That little added bonus there. Everyone can join us as we talk about law and gospel with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. All right, are these two teachings, law and gospel, before we get into explaining what they are, why are they the key to understanding the Bible?
This is a great question. Maybe we can say what the result is if law and gospel are confused or if they're mixed together. We say that the scriptures contain these two teachings and that it's important to keep them distinct from each other. And if we don't have that distinction, if the law and the gospel are confused or muddled or mixed together, then two things happen to our understanding of the scriptures. The first is that the merits of Jesus... That he alone is our Savior and our Redeemer and the one who rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. The glory that he has as being our Savior is obscured. And the second thing that happens when we confuse the law and the gospel is that the comfort that the Lord has for us sinners in the midst of our sin and our death is lost. Terrified consciences are robbed of the comfort that the promise of the gospel gives. So if we muddle up the scriptures, if we muddle up the law and the gospel, the Bible becomes a confused book, and these two things result, which are terrible. The scriptures always hold forth Jesus before our eyes as the sole redeemer and the only hope for man, and he gets all the glory and all the credit for our salvation. And because he's the one getting all the glory and the credit, we're getting comfort, more and more of this, that we're consoled in the midst of our trouble. And the confusion of the law and the gospel takes both of those things away.
Someone says, look, I've picked up the Bible. I don't know one thing about law and gospel. I don't even know if I buy your whole key to the scriptures angle on this thing either. But I've read it. I understand all the words. The grammar is pretty simple, and I can answer questions from the Bible. How can you say that apart from understanding these two doctrines and their distinction from one another, that the Bible is a confused book and incomprehensible?
Well, maybe from experience I could speak to that as well, but even from just our study of the scriptures themselves, that it shows us that we always have a tendency to go back to the law, that our flesh and the sinful flesh, it's drawn to the law and always is going back to that. So the effort really in distinguishing law and gospel is to keep the gospel, the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins for Christ's sake, is to keep that clear from the commands and demands of the law. And the reason why we have to do that, again, is because our flesh has this natural tendency to go back to the law. Paul will say something like this to his letter to the church in Galatia. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, why does he say that? Well, because the Galatians were busy in their false doctrine, setting aside the grace of God, but that this is the tendency of all man, to set aside God's grace, to say, all right, now Christ died for me, I've got it, but now I've really got to get busy, I've really got to start doing or striving or working or accomplishing things to prove my salvation or to help along the way. And so we have to always come back and say, no, the gospel stands alone. The promise of forgiveness is our comfort and our hope, our only hope. But you see, this natural tendency is to always go back to the law. So that, when we talk about distinguishing law and gospel, that's what we're talking about. Fighting against the tendency of the flesh to cling to the law and find some sort of hope in that law.
All right, give us a biblical example of God's law and a biblical example of God's gospel.
Well, perhaps the clearest example of the law is the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Exodus 20, for example, the two tablets of the law there, which command that we worship and serve God alone, and that the second table, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is how Jesus will summarize the law for us. This is perhaps the clearest example, because the law is going to do two things. It's going to tell us what God's will is for our life, how we're supposed to live, and then it's also going to show us when we fail to do it. I mean, that's what happens when Jesus takes these Ten Commandments up and he starts teaching about what they mean. He says, if you heard that you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you call your brother a fool, then you've murdered him in your heart. And so Jesus takes these commandments all the way to their end, and it ends up showing us our sin. So for a summary of the teaching of the law, we have the Ten Commandments. Perhaps the best for the gospel, we have in the Catechism the Apostles' Creed, which is, and especially the second article, which speaks of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that this is the summary of the life and deeds of our Lord Jesus serves as the gospel. We see that in the scriptures, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I delivered to you that which I also received, the gospel that I preached to you, by which you stand and you are saved, and that is, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then was seen by all these witnesses. So the historical fact of Christ's death and resurrection, and the added note that that death was for our sins, serves as a great summary of what the gospel is.
Now, you said that you could speak from experience about trying to navigate Holy Scripture apart from a clear understanding of law and gospel and its distinction. Do that if you would.
Yeah, I have both roots in the Evangelical Church and in the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and never heard a word about this distinction between law and gospel. And so when I remember in my own experience studying through the scriptures, I was always going through the Bible, and I was asking this question: what does this command me to do today? Now, I had no idea that what I was looking for was the law, specific law for me in that particular day. But I can go back now to my Bibles that I had then, and you know how I would underline verses that really stuck out to me, and the rest I would kind of, you know, skip over. There'd be no notes or anything like this. And it's astounding that I would go through the New Testament, and I would underline those verses, which were law. And the verses of gospel, the verses of comfort, were left blank. I don't even really know if I understood them or if I figured they weren't for me. I mean, now I'm a Christian. I know Jesus died for me. Now it's time to get on with it and start living and serving him. I mean, this is a terrible tyranny to live under. This idea that, well, look what the Lord has done for you. Now what are you going to do for him? And it sends you looking for the law. And you start to miss the gospel. And the great danger in that is that you begin to think that the law is keepable, is doable, that I can manage to do it. I mean, of course, not with God's help, but if the Holy Spirit comes along, then I can perfectly serve God and somehow begin to repay Him. That's a terrible idolatry. And now the gospel and the law begins to get mixed up, to get confused. I'm looking for the comfort of my salvation and my own deeds, and either I think I'm doing it and I'm prideful about it, or I realize that I'm not keeping God's commands, and I begin to despair. And never was there this clear distinction to where I could hear the gospel ring out unconditionally, giving the promise of the forgiveness of all sins apart from any of my own deeds or works or anything like this.
So the gospel that you believed in those days when you were finding Scripture not so much difficult to navigate, but you were kind of selectively reading the Bible for your own ways of making your salvation sure, the gospel you believed was entirely conditional on your future good behavior. I mean, you thought, well, I'm forgiven pending future good behavior.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, I would have never said that, of course. I mean, you don't want to ever admit something like that, but that's just where it is. Because, I mean, there's some other problems, too, here. I mean, the Lord has given us means to continue to demonstrate to us His love for us and the promises that He has for us, this sort of thing. He's given us baptism. He's given us absolution. He's given us the Lord's Supper. And I did not have any of this, the sacramental life of the church, these things to which the Lord has bound His promises. So then you go looking around for some sort of comfort and assurance, and the only thing you've got is my progress in Christian living. This is why, you know, one of the most terrible things to call the Bible, this is what we always said, though, is the Bible stands for the basic instructions before leaving earth. Now, how terrible is that? Like, the Bible is an instruction book? I mean, this is the worst kind of book. You know, I was walking through the library the other day, and they have all this sort of stuff. And there's one section of the library that has all these kind of how to fix your truck and how to fix your washing machine. And I said, this has got to be the worst part of the library. There's nothing. This is just precisely what you have to do. And that's how we treat the Bible when we treat it like this. Basic instructions before leaving earth. I mean, what we're supposed to do, like it's some sort of repair manual or something like this. No, the chief teaching of the Bible is the promises that the Lord has for us there. But you see, if the Bible is the instruction book, then the assurance of my salvation is only found in those. If I can check off those things that I've kept and that I've done, and I can show some sort of progress. So, I mean, it comes from a number of things, from the confusion of law and gospel, really not having the gospel at all, and not having the means of grace, which is the promise of the gospel made tangible and individual for me. Then you go looking for assurance in all the wrong places.
Would you have said, you wouldn't have said, of course, but did you believe, in spite of what you would have said, I'm saved by believing the gospel, but I stand, as a Christian, by keeping the law?
Yeah, I think so. How that would have been expressed was something like, look, we're not about cheap grace here. You know, the Lord requires things for His disciples, you see? So, I mean, sure enough, the Lord Jesus died for our sins. I mean, of course, that's the center of everything. But look, He's got a lot of requirements that come along with that. And see, this is where the law and the gospel is mixed, because the gospel's there, this promise of forgiveness, but there are things that must be done or that we would have the promise or that we would keep the promise. I mean, you see, this is the big problem with pietism. I mean, this pietism, we really got to... This is a terrible kind of theology that just saturates our culture, that just the American church. And that's the idea that our progress in good works is more important than our doctrine. It's more deeds over creeds. Is that how it's being said now? Your deeds are more important than what you believe, your creed? And this is a really kind of a terrible thing. So now our works and the things that we're doing are what we're looking to see that we have the promise of the gospel, And now you vacillate back and forth if you have it or not, because either, oh, I think I did pretty good today, I must be a Christian, or, oh boy, I'm really coming up short today, I wonder if I'm even saved. What would Jesus think about that? And you're back and forth between kind of this prideful Pharisee and this despair, because the law never comes without strings attached to it. But that's exactly, the gospel never comes without strings attached to it. But that's exactly how the gospel comes to us in the scriptures, with no strings attached. It stands as a promise of God to be had not by our working or by our doing, but simply by faith, simply by knowing that it's true for us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's authored an article titled A Couple of Notes on the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, and we're talking about God's law and God's gospel this Monday, October the 22nd, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Join us, if you would, with questions or comments. IssuesETC@KFUO.org is our in-studio email address, and our call-in numbers are 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. I want to come back to something you were talking about in a minute, but somebody might say at this point in our conversation, it sounds as though you are saying that God's commands, the Ten Commandments, his law, is bad and the gospel is good. Is that what you're saying, Pastor Wolfmiller?
No. In fact, the very opposite. The law is so good that when we stand up next to it, it reveals our own badness. You see, it functions like a mirror in that way. And when you wake up in the morning, you know, you look in the mirror and you say, oh, boy. What a mess that is. It's not because the mirror's bad. There's nothing wrong with the mirror. In fact, the clearer and the brighter the mirror is, the more flaws that you see in your own face, you see. So the law of God is perfect. It's good. It's an expression of the Lord's will for our life, what we should do to be pleasing to him. So the law is certainly good. But its effect on sinners is that it kills. Through the law, I died to the law, Paul says. This is not because the law is bad in and of itself, but because we're sinners. And we have this in our Lutheran tradition, this saying that the lex semper accusat, that means the law always accuses. And it does that because we are always culpable or accusable. We're always sinners. But you see, this is another difference between my understanding of the law then and my understanding now, because then the law was simply instructions, and it never purposely brought me to the point of death. It's kind of a law light. I mean, we know in the Bible that this is what the Lord intends for the law. He intends to put that we would die to ourselves, that we would see by the preaching of the law that we are nothing, that we're completely unworthy of anything that the Lord gives to us. But then, and this is perhaps the way the law is preached in most churches today. It's suggestions, or it's self-help, or it's tips to better living, to having the victorious life, this sort of thing. And this is kind of law light. It's not going all the way. It's the law softened around the edges that it's keepable. I think one of the most pitiful things to see are these. If you're watching football and you see these, do you guys have football there in St. Louis, Todd?
Well, that's debatable.
you might, if you're watching football and you see all these, that was probably uncomfortable.
I know. Well, I can't argue with you.
Yeah. The Broncos won last night, which is which is really incredible. Actually.
Yeah, what's winning? We've forgotten that around here with the Rams.
Maybe someday the Lord will. Well, anyways, you're watching football and you see all of these light beer commercials, and the whole attempt of these light beer commercials is to make light beer seem manly. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, so you got beer and it you know, doesn't have that much taste and doesn't have calories and all this sort of stuff, and it seems kind of a film. So there's all these attempts to make it seem tougher than it really is. That light beer is what football watchers drink and stuff like this. This is how the law is, and you get the law light, and then there's all these attempts to make it seem like it's really tough, but it's not. I mean, when you have the law like this, it's not the whole thing. It's not what God intends. It's this doable, keepable, followable law, which doesn't in the end bring us to to despair of self, which is where we need to be brought by the law, so that then we see that we have no hope but in Christ. I mean, if we think we're well enough to keep the law, then we stand under the condemnation of the Lord Jesus, which says, I came not for those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. Now, if we're well enough to be keeping the law, then we have put ourselves out of the realm of Jesus' care. So the law wants to take us all the way to where we say, look, I've got nothing left. I've got no hope. I've got nothing good. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. My only chance is that the Lord would look upon me with mercy. And that's exactly what the law brings, that promise of mercy from God.
You used the analogy earlier of a mirror. And the more perfect and good and fine the mirror is, the more glaringly it shows us our flaws and our errors and our imperfections. That's the perfect good law of God that Paul describes there in the New Testament. What kind of a mirror is that keepable, manageable, you can do it kind of a law that gets preached in so many churches nowadays?
Well, doesn't James talk about the guy that sees himself in the mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like? I mean, maybe it's this kind of thing: is that we don't want to come face to face with our own sinfulness, which is an indication on the other side that perhaps we don't have the gospel in all of its comfort. Because the only way I'm going to go all the way down the road with the law and jump off the cliff with it is that I know that someone is going to catch me on the bottom, that the Lord Jesus is there to lift me up. But if I have doubt about that, if I have doubt about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, if I have doubt that that promise is for me, then I'm going to resist tooth and nail that pressure of the law to go all the way and admit my own sinfulness. And I'm going to be clinging in some way to my own goodness, which is why what we said in the beginning, if the law and the gospel is confused, then Christ doesn't get all the glory. You see, inasmuch as we cling to our own ability to keep the law and our own sense of goodness, we're robbing the glory that Christ has of being our only Savior, and we're keeping some of that glory to ourselves. But the Holy Spirit works through the law that we would let it all go. But perhaps this kind of soft-pedaled, light law is like what Paul is seeing in a mirror dimly. You know, you see some sort of contour, some sort of outline in this.
But, well, I'm picturing a mirror that, you know, those kind of mirrors that sometimes have, that you see at amusement parks that have the kind of the He-Man's body with a mirror for the face, and you walk up and look in the mirror and it looks like you've got the He-Man's body. You really don't, but, you know, a keepable law, you walk up there and you see your face on top of this muscular body, you say, hey, I'm making some progress. I'm looking pretty good. I'm pretty ripped.
Yeah, that's pretty good. I've got a 2-inch waist and like a 170-inch biceps.
Yeah, but you walk away not only forgetting what you really look like, when you look into a law that you've softened down and think you can keep, you never really saw what you look like in the first place. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, talking about God's law and God's gospel, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, author of an article titled A Couple of Notes on the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ztc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Though most have heard of the sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, how many of you have actually read the entire 12-page sermon? Why has this sermon once so popular but now is rarely heard? It's the subject of our next Law and Gospel broadcast as we examine it in more detail.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Have you put off getting an associate's, bachelor's, or MBA? Concordia University St. Louis Center offers a fully accredited Christian liberal arts education. Concordia University, 314-984-8840. Concordia University is located near the intersection of 44 and 270. Professional education with a personal touch. Concordia University, 984-8840.
800-288-8840.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Two countries will be hurting for U.S. aid next year. The Bush administration reemphasized it will deny funds to countries not doing enough within their borders to curb human trafficking. Burma and Cuba topped the sanctioned list this year. Kim Troby has more.
Each year, 800,000 people are transported across borders as part of the sex trade. And each year, the U.S. government bases its generosity on whether countries are working to put an end to the horrific practice. This year, Burma and Cuba were sanctioned for the second time. Steve Wagner with the Renewal Forum says countries often fall in line when their funding is pulled.
For those countries that are not making adequate progress, we have the enforcement mechanism of sanctions, which have the effect of cutting off all foreign assistance, so they are potentially quite potent.
Burma is already ineligible for U.S. aid, and the punishment for Cuba, the country is merely barred from taking part in cultural and educational exchanges.
These are not governments that are likely to respond to U.S. pressure. The best we can do is to try and shame them.
About half of all trafficking victims are children, and Holly Burkhalter with the International Justice Mission says our government can do more to help them.
I think the area where we could do the most good is to take a good, strong look at our trade relations with countries that are failing to address child prostitution, forced labor, slavery, children in dangerous industries.
The administration also threatened to put Syria, Venezuela, North Korea, and Iran on the sanctioned list. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Countries that made progress this year: Algeria, Bahrain, Saudi Arabia, and Sudan. Kuwait was given a pass because it recently opened a shelter for Asian women who are forced to work for the wealthy. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
A wonderful story of self-discovery for kids of any age, and now the Opera Theater of St. Louis presents The Enchantment of Dreams. Magic dream sticks called Nooshes help Jasmine, Talia, and Seth understand the talents that make them unique by revealing their ancestors' secrets. The Enchantment of Dreams, just two performances, Saturday, October 27th, 2 and 4 p.m. at the St. Louis Art Museum in Forest Park. For ticket information, contact the Opera Theater of St. Louis.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Jeff Walls is the co-author of our Book of the Month for October, Lutheran Pastors and Politics, Issues in the Public Square. You can learn more from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or find the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Lutheran Pastors and Politics costs $27.99 plus shipping and handling. Lutheran Pastors and Politics, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Halfway through the program, we're continuing our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of the article titled A Couple of Notes on the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Very helpful article. And I'll tell you about how you can read it for yourself a little bit later in the program. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, they are training pastors. One of the main tools that they're putting in these pastors' hands and minds to serve in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way for the 21st century is the proper distinction between law and gospel, so that these pastors properly understand Scripture, can teach it, and even more importantly, can preach Christ and Him crucified to sinners every Sunday, every sermon. Find out what they're doing at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, to train pastors for the 21st century. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Pastor Wolfmiller, picking up on one thing you said before the break about how the law was softened to the point that you thought you could keep it, did you ever believe in the days before you understood the distinction between law and gospel, did you ever believe or were you ever taught that God's law demands perfect obedience?
Oh, yeah, that's a good question, because, I mean, that stands clear in the Scriptures. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. But, you know, It seems to me like there's a little trick that's added in, is because people would say, well, you know, no one's perfect. You can't be perfect, but you can try. So that the verse is understood better to say, try to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect, or begin to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This now, it takes the edge off, you see, when it's put into our intentions. It seemingly takes the edge off.
But how does that work, Pastor? Because perfect is perfect. Perfect isn't perfect is perfect, and anything less than perfect is imperfect. 99.99999% perfect is still imperfect. So if it says try to be perfect, what good is that?
Right. Oh, that's exact. I mean, what good is the law if that's what it's saying? I mean, you see? I mean, if the law doesn't take us to our grave by the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's not doing what the Lord intends it to do. This is how the Lord works. He kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he lifts up. But when you soften the law, it's not. I remember talking to a guy. This was not too long ago, and I asked him, "Do you know the Ten Commandments?" And he says, "Well, I know a couple of them." And we were just beginning our instruction class, and I said, "How have you done? You know, really keeping them?" And he says, "Well, I think I've done pretty good. You know, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done any of this sort of stuff. I never committed adultery." So, you know, we started going through them like Jesus does, and he said, "Whoa, whew. That's a lot tougher than I thought it was." This is perhaps why how Lutheranism especially has something to say here. I mean, it has everything to say here to our kind of blasé, trying to keep the law Christian culture. Look, you got to go all the way with it. You are soft pedaling and watering down the law to such a point that it does no good. It has nothing now to do with Jesus. Because if the law is something that I can keep and I can handle, then I don't need Jesus dying on the cross for me. I mean, this is really kind of terrible. It's right. It's not a right reading of the Scriptures at all to say, try to keep the law or begin this sort of thing. You can do it, kind of cheerleading on the way. But what else can you do? I mean, remember, look, if you don't have the certainty of the gospel, this clarity of the fact that when I am killed, the Lord will raise me up. If I do not have that faith, then I'm going to be fighting this teaching of the law. But this is the faith that we're commanded to have. Remember how Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of Abraham, that he handed his son Isaac over to death, knowing that because the Lord had promised the seed through him, that he would, if he had to, raise him up from the dead. This is when we hand ourselves over to the law, this is the faith that we have, that the Lord who kills us, who puts us to death, will also raise us up with the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins, which is assured through Jesus' own resurrection.
Now, you have said this repeatedly in the course of our conversation, but I want you to make it as clear as possible, that this distinction between law and gospel aren't two separate categories in the sense that they're unrelated to one another. To the degree that one properly understands the law in all of its severity, they will then understand the gospel in all of its sweetness. And to the degree that one softens the severity of the law, they will take away, detract from the sweetness of the gospel, and the whole thing works vice versa too. Talk about that relationship.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, look, we talk about the proper distinction between the law and the gospel, but not the proper separation between the law and the gospel, because it's not proper to separate them from each other. I mean, just as an aside, this is the whole work of theology, is to keep things distinguished but not separate. I mean, we talk about the two natures of Christ. We want to distinguish them from one another, but never separate them from one another. Or the persons, the three persons of the Trinity, or the fact that the Scriptures were inspired by God but penned by prophets and apostles. We want to separate those things, we want to distinguish those things, but we don't want to separate them. So this is how it is with the law and the gospel too. We want to distinguish them clearly. See, we want to see exactly how they're different, but never separate them, because they do work together. I mean, yeah, and it does go vice versa. I mean, it has to do with perhaps the depth of our sin, which is matched by the height of the Lord's love. And the example, I don't know if I've said this example before, is if you come along and there's a well in the ground, you know, there's a deep hole, and you drop a rock. You want to know how deep it is, so you drop a rock down there, and you can't hear it hit the bottom. You're just looking down, and it's this black hole, and it could be 10 feet deep. It could be 200 feet deep. You don't know until you look up, and you see all of the dirt that came out of it, this huge mountain of dirt. And then you can figure out how deep the hole is. Well, this is how it is with our sin and with the cross. When we look at what it took for the Lord to win our salvation, when we see that it was nothing short of the holy and precious blood of the Lamb of God, God's own blood, like it says in Acts 20, that cost the price of, that was the price of our redemption, then we see how deep our own sin is, and how there's no climbing out of the depth of that well, that we're sunk completely in sin, and the only hope we have is in the cross. And this is how it is then with the law, too. When the law then is showing us the depth of our own sin, because it's showing the perfection that God requires, and we then see in that how short we come up, how we don't even begin to measure up to the perfection that God requires.
You know, you talked about distinguishing without separating, and constantly realizing that the two are related to one another to the degree that one maintains the scriptural standard of God's law in preaching or teaching as a perfect standard. One will then also be able to understand the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that Christ lived for us and the comfort that comes from it. But the new buzzword, I'm sure you know, Pastor Wolf Miller, is balance. That's the new buzzword with everybody. I hear it from Joel Osteen. He's talked about, he was asked by Larry King, well, you're saved by faith in Jesus. What about works? Doesn't my record count? Larry asked him. And Joel inexplicably said, well, I think it's a balance between the two, between faith in Jesus and your record. But I've heard this from Lutheran pastors, too. They talk about a balance between law and gospel. What are your thoughts?
The proper balance between the law and the gospel. Oof. This is... That is not right at all.
It's the devil's work.
Yeah, this is the scripture that comes to my mind is what John says when he's talking about Jesus, when he says, I must decrease and he must increase. So now, this is the scales tipping towards Christ. I mean, look, this is when we realize that we are nothing and that Christ is everything. That we're sunk down in sin and that Christ is now lifted up and exalted even from the grave. That all of the glory goes to Christ and none of it goes to myself. So I have no weight at all on the scale that Christ is everything. If we start trying to, I mean, this would be a great way if you and I were to sit together and kind of brainstorm on ways to confuse law and gospel. Perhaps this would be one of the best ones to think that we gotta be tempered about it and keep them in balance. But no, the scales are entirely tipped by the righteousness of Christ. And in that righteousness and in his glory, that in that he's lifted up on the cross, all of our works are made nothing before him. So this is how Paul talks. He says, all of my righteousness, this is his talk in Philippians, all of the righteousness that I have, all of the good things I have, I consider to be rubbish compared to the surpassing riches of the knowledge of Christ Jesus.
He didn't strike in a balance there at all, is he?
Oh, he's taking his works and throwing them in the trash, which is what we should do with them. I mean, what value do they have? Do you remember the story in this, now I've forgotten the name of the book, with this law and gospel guy, and he's talking about these old pastors trying to distinguish it? You know what I'm talking about. Bo Gerrits.
Hammer of God.
Hammer of God, where he talks about... the guy, have you given your heart to Jesus? And he says, what is my heart? It's a rusty old tin can. It sits on the side of the road. And the Lord now in his mercy comes along and he picks it up and dusts it off and puts it on the shelf. I mean, this is what we consider our works and even ourself, our own heart. We had it in the scripture reading on Sunday from Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful, wicked above all things. This is our consideration of ourselves, so that we get none of the glory or the esteem. That goes to Christ alone. No, let's throw this balance talk out, shall we?
I agree. I'd like to see it expunged from our vocabulary for our own good. Let's see what James has to say, calling from St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello. When the Christian looks in the mirror of the law, they should not only see the flaws in themselves, but the background and environment for which they exist. And I guess so then either they can be active in correcting those flaws in the background and the environment.
All right, James, thank you very much. I think he might be talking about a different application of the law, the world in which the Christian exists. Does the law have anything to say to that, Pastor Wolf Miller?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the law not only accuses me, but it accuses my neighbor equally. But it also tells me, I mean, this is really the central part of the law, it tells me to love my neighbor. So when I see, when I'm walking along and I see my neighbor being unloved, I want to pray and to do, in as far as the Lord grants me, all that I can to love and care for my neighbor. I mean, that's what the law is for. I mean, this is what the law teaches, and we don't want to throw that out. But in my trying and attempting to love my neighbor, I see that I always love myself more, and I'm brought back to repentance and my need for the gospel. But sure, I mean, we see things around us all the time, things that are wrong. We were talking to a lady earlier today who's working with Aurora Warm Nights, trying to find people warm shelters in the evening. And this is a good work to do, to see how people are suffering around us and want to help them and extend the Lord's mercy to them as much as we can. So, yeah, it's true. But it, again, always, I mean, the law can't come close to us without accusing us. So in that we see our neighbor's need, we also see our failure to help them in their need, and we're brought to our repentant knees.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about God's law and God's gospel. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's our in-studio email address this Monday, the 22nd of October. In about 10 minutes, 20 minutes, in fact, we're going to be opening the lines for audio open lines, anything you want to talk about, but we'll be delving into a little bit of presidential politics, talking about Mitt Romney on his faith, so to speak, on his view of life, gay marriage, and religion in politics. That's a third hour, audio open lines, issues, etc. today. Now, I mentioned the buzzword balance. There's also another, popular obsession, and you talked about it before, progress in good works, that so anxious, and I think maybe rightly intended, so anxious are pastors to see their people progressing in good works, measurably somehow they're getting better, things are improving in their lives, whatever it may be, that they think what I need to do is hammer these people a little harder with the law. Does the law produce progress in good works?
Yeah, that's a good question, and the answer is no. The law could tell us what good works are. It gives us a direction for our doing of good works, but good works spring from faith. I mean, this is the whole analogy in the scripture of the fruit and the tree. You know, you got to have a good tree if you want to have good fruit, and you don't go to your fig tree and expect grapes to come from it. So it begins with the Lord producing a goodness in our heart, which is simply faith, which clings to Christ's righteousness. And from this faith, then we are active in good works and serving our neighbor, this sort of thing. Faith is a busy and active thing, says Luther. More ready to do good works, it's, before it's even commanded, it's out there doing them. So faith not only receives the and clings onto the promises of God, but it grabs onto our neighbor and wants to serve the neighbor in love. And so we see that good works, you know, these are not produced by the law, and there's a reason why. Look, Christ came to set us free. I mean, we have this freedom now, and we're doing our good works and our love and our charity and freedom not in coercion or in fear, which is what the law always brings. The law is always coercing and promising punishment. There's not a law that doesn't promise punishment to the person that doesn't keep it. But now we've when the gospel comes, says St. Paul, this is the law that was the tutor to bring us to Christ, and now that the tutor's role is done. And so the law doesn't help us in this progress. Perhaps, though, we shouldn't be, it's fine if you are doing more good works today than yesterday. I mean, that's commendable. But perhaps we shouldn't be worrying about it. Jesus remains as crucified and as risen today as he was yesterday. In other words, I am as righteous and as holy in Christ today as I was yesterday and as I will be tomorrow until Christ brings me to his face in heaven. And perhaps that should be our concern, that our eyes would be fixed on Christ. The devil always wants to direct our eyes to ourselves, curved in on ourselves, this sort of thing. And this is important, too. I mean, when we ask ourselves the conversations that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the conversations that we have with our family and our friends, the conversations that we have, and we start to ask the question in our conversations, are we speaking law or are we speaking gospel? Are we speaking in commands and in judgments, or are we speaking in the free forgiveness of sins won for us for Christ's sake? We see that, that law talk is cheap. And by all this law talk, the devil is constantly directing our eyes to ourselves and our own deeds and doings. But rather, let us lift our eyes up to see that the Lord is our help, and our help comes from Him. And then we'll have this comfort of, when the Savior comes back to judge and he says, "You did all these things to the least of these." What things? The only thing I know about is that you died for me, and boy, am I glad about that.
I've been giving this some thought, the whole progress in good works, and it's undeniable that Scripture expects Christians and describes Christians as progressing in good works, growing in faith and good works. It's common language in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. But I have come to the conclusion, based upon conversations just like the one we're having here, that for me to make the sum and substance of my Christian life, tracking, measuring, calculating, projecting my progress in good works is not my business, for one good reason. I am the least qualified to measure my progress in good works. I'm just not qualified to measure it. I always either let myself off the hook or can find no good works to measure at all. I leave that to God. What do you think?
Well, I was going to volunteer to be on a committee of someone judging your own good works, Tom.
If you can get it together, go knock yourself out.
We were talking to some friends the other day. They had this book, and you take this test to see which fruit of the Spirit you're best at and which you're the worst at.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, boy. And I started looking at some of the questions, and I said, I can't answer this. I mean, either, it's like you said, either I'm going to answer in some sort of false pride and get the wrong thing, or I'm gonna in false humility, it depends on how I feel about it. I mean, not only is the test silly, but if someone's gonna judge it, I said, well, you could give this to my wife, and she can. But you just ask her; she'll tell you what I'm really bad at. I mean, this is, but that's right. I mean, we're always skewed. Our opinion of ourselves is always skewed. This is why we have to come back to this mirror of the Lord's law. I mean, this is, see, another temptation of the devil, that not only do we look at ourselves to see how good we are, but then we begin to compare ourselves to the neighbor, and we start to say things like this: at least I didn't, or at least I'm not like, and so we're comparing, so, we start to grade ourselves on a curve. I might not be perfect, but I'm better than average, something like this, and my good works. This is all dangerous talk. I mean, it's why the law comes, like Jeremiah says, like a hammer to crush. I mean, it just demolishes us and our own self-esteem and our own opinion of ourselves. But apparently, this goes against what's vogue. I mean, we're not supposed to hurt each other's self-esteem. We're supposed to be encouraging and lift each other up and talk about how good we are. It's unfortunate that the Scriptures do precisely the opposite of that. I mean, speaks constantly of the wretched state of man. But we've said this how many times, it's for this reason that we would see our need for Christ and know that there is no help apart from Him.
Let's go through a couple quick bullet points, and I'm going to say, based upon what we've been talking about so far, what the law does, and if you would respond with what the gospel does to answer the law.
I'm ready.
Simple ones, like the law tells us what God expects us to do.
The gospel tells us what Jesus has done for us in his death and in his resurrection.
Okay, the law shows us our sin.
The gospel shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The law, you said this before, I think, the law always accuses us because it always finds something in us to accuse.
The gospel always forgives us. In fact, that's what the gospel is, the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins for Christ's sake.
Now, I know you said this many times, the law, when it encounters sinners, brings death.
Yes, and the law, the gospel brings life, and not just life on earth, but eternal life, the resurrected life of Christ given to us.
The law demands perfect obedience, perfect righteousness.
The gospel gives or imputes the righteousness of Christ, an alien righteousness to us.
The law can only be kept by works.
That's right, and the gospel is not kept by works, but it's rather had by faith.
The law threatens us.
The gospel promises God's grace and mercy, his smile.
The law, when it comes down to it, ultimately, boiled down beyond all particulars, is ultimately nothing but demand.
That's right, and the gospel is nothing but gift, nothing but free, no strings attached, unconditional gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
Finally, let's go back to where we began with only about 30 seconds here, Pastor. If we have any hope of understanding how God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture, why is it important that we know and understand it in terms of God's law and God's gospel? 30 seconds.
This is precisely who God is. I mean, we talked about it before. The Lord kills and he brings to life. We would do that the other way, that the Lord gives life and then he kills, that death comes after life. But the way the Lord does it is he comes to us with his law to cast us low so that we see that our only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then hearing his promise of the gospel, we know that the Father has a tender heart of love for us and that his desire for us is our salvation and our eternal life before his face in heaven. And the gospel alone brings that clarity and that glory and that hope that we cling to, both in this life and even in the life to come.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, author of an article, A Couple of Notes on the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Read it at the web for yourself. It's very short and to the point. Hope-Aurora.org. Hope-Aurora.org. Thanks for being our guest, Brian.
Oh, my pleasure. Take care, Tom.
Go to our website tonight, by the way, folks, and find out how you can print off there a very easy, simple one-page flyer that you can give to your pastor, your elders, to your board for missions at your congregation, and ask them to make Issues, Etc. part of your advertising or mission budget for 2008. It's right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Right next to it is a link to that printable flyer that you can give to your pastors and your elders. Take it to them and say, let's make Issues, Etc. part of our advertising and mission budget for 2008. And it can be done for as little as $250. What else can you support in terms of missions that really brings a Christ-centered, cross-focused message for that? Issuesetc.org. It's all there for you, this printable flyer, right next to the logo for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, we've got the third hour of the program right ahead. It's audio open lines. We're going to turn to Mitt Romney, to the values voter. Is he making his case? There was this big Family Research Council gathering in Washington, D.C. Mitt was there. Giuliani was there. The others were there. I mean, the GOP hopefuls were there. They were all making their case that I'm your man, vote for me. They really want that vote. Who ultimately got it? We'll talk about that after this.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.